Our first reading today is from 1 John chapter 3, at verse 16. And you'll find the letters of John just ahead of Revelation and Jude. 1 John chapter 3, at verse 16. And when I use the lectionary as to where we're going to go each week, we have three readings, Old Testament, Gospel, and New Testament, and I really appreciate it when all three passages interlock and are dovetailed together. And we have a thought from 1 John 3 that I'm not going to be able to really work with today. If I did, the sermon itself would be an hour. So we're not going to be able to do that. But the Gospel starts out where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And John, in his letter, is working with that thought that Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. So what does that mean to us? What is the application for all of us? And so we'll have to take that home today from this letter without me preaching on it, okay? 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers in terms of not thinking of ourselves first, but how can we minister to the church? How can we make sacrifices for others? How can we show the love of Christ? John chapter 10 is our gospel reading today, where we'll be for most of our time. John 10 at verse 11. The words of our Lord. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Thus far the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to John chapter 10. Always a good thing to check up on the pastor who's preaching. And the book of Acts is called a noble act on the part of people who are listening to a sermon. And we will begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, who is the Word of God in the flesh. He is the one who has given us a word that is like a seed that will bring forth a harvest of righteousness. And we would pray, God, that this seed would be sown in our hearts today, and that we would be able to see Christ in the way that he would want us to understand him. And Lord God, we pray that the preaching would be faithful, and we ask, Lord, that you would gather people. You would gather people to yourself today. And we pray that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A little over 20 years ago, our family was talked into cleaning pheasants for the resort when they had a guiding business out there. And our two younger sons were approached, and it became a family affair. We all had a job in making that work when the pheasants would come in after supper in the dark. And I think that year we did 800 pheasants. And we kept all the money together, and we upgraded our computer that our whole family used, and we bought a digital camera as well. Do you remember those things, digital cameras? And our youngest son got busy taking sunset pictures and then displaying them on the computer. You know, he'd take picture after picture. And eventually he showed his grandmother his collection of these various scenes of, you know, for those that don't know, we live right along the Missouri River, and we have the water and the hills and so many wonderful, you know, the Lord paints a different picture for us every day out here. And when he showed his grandmother his collection, she was quite impressed because she lived on flat land, our farm surrounded by a grove of trees, and she didn't get to see sunsets like that. And when she said that to him, his comment was, well, that's every day in Pollock. And if you think about it, it's true. We have that blessing here. Well, in our gospel passage, Jesus uses a figure of speech, bringing before his listeners a picture of a shepherd, an occupation that was common 2,000 years ago. Now, you know farmers in our area who have raised sheep, but I doubt you've ever met a shepherd in your whole life. I've seen them in Israel on the trips I've taken there, only a handful of times up close. But if you've lived in Israel 2,000 years ago, you would have seen it every day. Much of the land around Jerusalem, Bethlehem, down to Jericho, is just pasture land for sheep and goats. And Bedouin shepherds are on the land today doing the same thing. And so in John's gospel, Jesus is recorded as explaining his ministry like a shepherd calling the sheep, and the sheep follow him. They won't follow a stranger in the opening verses. And we come to verse 6, and it said, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. I've seen that so many times with people that are not people of faith. They hear a verse of scripture, or they read a verse of scripture, and they don't have a clue what it says, even though it's really plainly written. Well, a metaphor is a figure of speech that directly compares two unrelated things by stating that one thing is another, and they're not related. So, like, for instance, we say life is a journey. They're not the same, but now we put them together as an illustration or figure of speech. It doesn't use like or as. And so Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. That's a figure of speech. Some translations refer to this as a parable or an illustration, but modern translations seem to be the preferred translations, a figure of speech. So when we think of Jesus, as John introduced him, he's Creator God, he's full of grace and truth, he's Lord of heaven and earth, and so on my own, I would not think to compare him to a lowly shepherd. But this is how Jesus compares himself when he says, I am the good shepherd. So we have two unrelated things. Once we state one thing as another, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus does this to help us understand how we are saved, how we are protected in our life's pilgrimage, and how the good shepherd loves us. And he explains his ministry with this very common picture of shepherding, and yet his listeners didn't get it. They didn't understand. So this is the fourth time in the gospel where we have the word I am followed by another word, like I am ahead of this, I am the door, or I am the bread of life. But here it's like, I am the good shepherd. And we find this I am phraseology with God when God tells Moses who he is. When Moses asks his name, God says, I am that I am. And so when we have this identification of Jesus, he's claiming that he is God. It's a claim to deity along with a description of what he's doing. So the good shepherd metaphor in the first place explains the death of Christ in the opening verse. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we find it also in verse 15 and 17 and 18, the same thought. He lays down his life. And so once again, our Lord prophesies ahead of time to his disciples. And this is what we do sometimes too. We don't prophesy, but if we know something's coming up and somebody's a friend of ours, we might want to give them a heads up on it so they're not blindsided. We tell them ahead of time, this is what's on the schedule. And Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life. And the reason I'm going to lay down my life is for the sheep, which is, of course, stands for his people. That's the reason for his death. For his people. And when we look at scripture carefully, we see that the Bible talks about this, that Jesus dies for his people. It's a complete atonement. We take that word apart, atonement, and you can see at one meant, if that's helped you. In other words, we're reconciled to God, we're made right with God, at atonement, at one meant. It's a complete atonement. He lays down his life, he pays the price, as opposed to a possible atonement. And so some people have the view that Jesus died for everybody. He died for Muslims, and he died for people that shake their fists at him every day. That's not how the scriptures present it. They say he died for his people. And it's in terms of the preaching, we don't preach it that way. That Jesus died for everybody, but you have to believe. Yeah, true, we have to believe. We have to accept him. We have to receive him. But the way the atonement is pictured in the Bible is that what Christ actually accomplished. He paid the price for us. And he gave his life voluntarily. No one takes it from him, he says in verse 18. No one takes it from me. He lays it down. Later in chapter 15, he's going to tell the disciples, and is there for us also, there's no greater love than when a man lays down his life for his friends. And so he says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In this way, he identifies himself as a good shepherd. There's no other person on this earth that could fit that description. Only Jesus. He is a good shepherd. He's the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And that's how we're made right with God. And so we never want to say, if we're asked, why would God let you into heaven? And you're going to say, well, I lived a pretty good life. No. It's because Jesus laid down his life for me, because he died in my place. And I'm depending on his death as a satisfaction for the penalty of my sin. He paid the price. He goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have no authority to lay it down. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. And so we have Jesus here laying down his life in a voluntary way. We wouldn't be able to say that. We're not in charge of when we die, but Jesus was, and then he goes on to say death isn't the end, because he's going to take up his life again, and the death will give way to resurrection, his resurrection on Easter Sunday. So we know all that ahead of time, as he tells his disciples. We look at the Good Shepherd metaphor. It explains the death of Christ. It also explains our need for God's protection. Because you think about sheep, they're vulnerable to predators. Think about sheep just out there in the remote hills. You know there are going to be problems. There are going to be coyotes and whatever else out there. Think about these sheep during lambing season. Well, that's a picture of God's people, God's flock. And we think about Jesus, a good shepherd. And we think about David and, you know, his former life, it was one of being a shepherd before he got to be king. Before he got to be a soldier, he was a shepherd. And when he showed up one day when Goliath was challenging the army of God, and all the people were too scared to go out and fight this giant, David shows up and he says, I'll go out there and fight him. And everybody laughed at him. And Saul said, you're not able to go fight him. You're only a boy. You're not a fighting man. And David said, look, I was a shepherd. I was keeping my father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Here we have David given his credentials. He fought off a lion and a bear. Actually, seizing it by the mane or seizing by the hair. Hand-to-hand combat. Or hand-to-paw combat. Pretty brave on his part. And Jesus, he says, that's a picture of who I am. He was the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He puts his life on the line to save his sheep. It illustrates his care as he risks his life. In contrast, in verse 12, to the hired hand. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I wonder if I were hired to be the shepherd and I saw a wolf come and grab a sheep, I might say, you know, can't win them all. But here, Jesus said, I'm not like that. I'm not like the hireling. I care for the sheep. Now, this kind of imagery runs through the Bible in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. We have Peter saying, be self-controlled and alert. He's talking to the church here. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You think about that when you leave the flock, when you shut your ears to the teaching of Jesus, and you're off by yourself. You know what Christ wants you to do, but you go the other way. That's what we're talking about here, this wandering sheep. And see what happens. It's a hard thing to bring the teaching of Jesus to people that won't receive it. And I've had to do that in my life and minister here. I remember various people. I remember one young lady who told me one night, she said, "Pastor Hahn, you've told me and you said it, I don't want to hear it anymore." And the result was just a train wreck. And that's not only that case, but a lot of others, where the people just shut their ears. They had made up their mind to do the opposite. Well, God uses shepherds today that are called pastors and elders. In Acts 20, Paul meets with the elders of Ephesus at a port city. He calls them there, and he says to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." The devil hates this church. The devil wants to destroy every person who has professed faith in this church. And we're called to follow the teaching of Christ. That's what elders and pastors are to be doing. They're supposed to be bringing the teaching of Jesus. Peter wrote, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, one who also shared in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So people that are called to that work are to do that work out of love for God and his people. I did not put myself forward in being a pastor. When the Lord made that super clear to me and I agreed with it, I went into the work. First off, out of love for God and knowing no church that I was going to go to. But in service of being a pastor, my concern was to do it out of love for the Lord, out of love for his people, and to teach the words of the Good Shepherd, not my opinions, but what our Savior clearly said. And as Peter wrote, not simply to, you know, make decisions or even to lord over those, but to be an example, and a shepherd leads the way. And so this is the work of an elder or pastor. The work of Christ is to protect his people from spiritual destruction. And that work comes from receiving what he tells us. Because when we go our own way, we think we're pretty smart as a sheep, we're going to run into big trouble, shutting our ears to what Jesus would say to us. Peter learned his lesson in Luke 22. We have the story of what happened there, where Peter said, "Lord, you know, I love you so much, I'll never leave you." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." And this is what happened to Peter. He had a big fall. And so Peter knows this, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Your love and your past service are not enough to protect you from the devil. You have to be listening every day. The Good Shepherd metaphor not only explains our need for God's protection, but explains our relationship to Christ. Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I hear the conversation of farmers and ranchers sometimes, where somebody will report, hey, you know, we found this, in our case, a cow, and is that yours? Here's the tag number, here's what it looks like. And the farmer rancher can identify. He knows his animals. And Jesus said, as a shepherd, I know my people. He knows us if we belong to him. Now, you can say, well, Jesus knows everything. He knows everybody in the whole world. This isn't the way he's speaking here. He knows us in a spiritual sense, that we are his. In verse 15, he said, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And ahead of that, he said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So with this same thought in mind that he knows the Father knows him, he knows us, he's talking in a spiritual sense here. And the flock of Jesus know him. All right? So we're thinking about our response here. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I remember a funeral I had early in, well, during the first decade of my time in Pollock. And the sister of the deceased woman who died, she was, very, very sad how her life came to an end with cancer. And she said of her sister, she said these words that I have not forgotten. She said of her sister, she said, she knew the Lord. I would hope that would be said of us also, that we knew the Lord. In the sense that Jesus is speaking of here, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. There are a lot of people, they've heard of Christ. They think he's a great teacher. They don't know him. They haven't received his words with the sense that they're going to make that their life's calling and purpose. But that's the description of our life. And so we have this experiential knowledge as we trust him and say, okay, Lord, this is going to be my response. More natural thing would be to hate this person for what they've done. A more natural thing for me to be selfish about this. A more natural thing would be to just do the easiest thing. But Jesus calls us to follow him. And we come to know him in those ways by experience. We come to know him experientially. And he goes on to say these words, which are also very prophetic and very encouraging. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so he's thinking about Judaism here, or the Jewish people, and he came to the lost sheep of Israel at this time, but he said, I got more people. I got people that are not from this ethnic group. I have other sheep. He's talking about us. He's talking about all the people from other countries that have been gathered since those days when our Lord ministered on this earth. And he says, this they too will listen to my voice. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. And ahead of this, as he's announced other sheep, not of the sheep pen, he said, I must bring them also. Now, that's a word you don't find very often in the Gospels, where Jesus said something must. But he said, I must bring them also. All these people, including us from other countries of the world, he must bring them also. And in verse 16, they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So here's what the flock does. They listen to the voice of Jesus. And if you ever see a real shepherd, believe it or not, this is what you'll see. You'll see the sheep looking at the shepherd. And this is what we're to do. The result of all this that Christ has promised, he said there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so when I confess in the creed that I believe in a holy Catholic Church, I'm using the word as originally was used, and I'm referring to the fact that Jesus has been gathering the church from the time he said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That one church that I'm part of, and that church that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, numbering believers of the Old Testament, one church, one flock, one shepherd, and that we're part of that. And so the Good Shepherd explains all that, our relationship to him. And the Good Shepherd metaphor causes people to make a decision. In verse 19, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" This is the most awful thing you can say about Christ. And it gets you in a very bad area here. Some determined that he was demon-possessed or he was raving mad. What a terrible, wicked conclusion. And others had a more logical, they weren't responding with hate here, but others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon." Not the talk of a disturbed person. They're not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so the healing of the blind man, which precedes this in John chapter 9, confirmed the message of Jesus. And that's what the miracles did. When the blind man was healed, only God can heal the eyes of the blind in the Old Testament. And so you had to be from the Lord to do this. We have a conclusion then for our own selves. Who Jesus is. Would you say, Jesus is my shepherd? Would you affirm the statements of Psalm 23, that he's brought you into green pastures and put you beside quiet waters? I hope that happened today in this worship service. That he's restored your soul by coming here. That he's with you during times when you are grieving, and he'll be with you when you yourself pass on into the next life, and your confidence is of a great future ahead. That's what our calling is. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a disciple, your obedient responses to Christ's teaching, the thought here that he's a shepherd near the sheep, that's going to be every day. Every day in your life. That's going to be every day in Pollock. Of course. Every day in Pollock. Every day in Mowbridge. Every day wherever you live. And the promise, you'll be in God's house forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Good Shepherd Jesus. Thank you that he laid down his life for us, that he continues to protect us, that we have to listen to him, that his words are precious. We have to have confidence and faith and trust in his wisdom. Lord, make us people like that. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.